Good morning. My name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Trinity. And if you're new with us this morning, I just want to say welcome. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've just been coming the last couple weeks. Whatever it is, I just want to say welcome. Thank you for spending part of your weekend here with us. And if I were you, I would just take advantage of that free beverage offer from Trent if this is your first time or if you've been here just a couple weeks, because we have an amazing cafe. And to be honest with you, I like getting drinks there sometimes more than Starbucks and Caribou, although I like those places better. But if you're new this morning, you're jumping in right with us. We're in the middle of a message series called Fixer Upper, and it really has little to do with the TV show, but we thought that if we named it that, we would automatically have most women's attention. You know, that's 50% of us. That's just good math. If you know anything about attention spans, I'll take 50% odds any day. That's that. So we just mentioned that, and I just mentioned shiplap every once in a while to really get people on the edge of their seat. It works in my household, so I'm thinking maybe it works here. This sermon series, Fixer Upper, we're in the middle of the book of James, and it's really not a book at all. It's a letter, right? It's a letter from James to a bunch of house churches, but in this book, we are actually, James is really just reiterating the principles and values that Jesus taught, right? Jesus, his brother, taught these principles and values, and it really, we're just learning through this book to apply these principles and values in our everyday life. And if you're anything like me, you're realizing that applying these things is really hard. Applying some of these things is really challenging. It's so challenging, in fact, that I'm learning, and maybe you're learning this too, that we cannot possibly apply these things in our life until we first submit our whole life to Jesus. We cannot possibly apply these things in our life unless we have the Holy Spirit just really working within us, God's presence working within us, because we need him to help us to do it, because this stuff is really challenging. We've gone through a bunch of challenging things so far, and today we come to we're going to have a little discussion about your money. Oh, it's quiet. the ushers have been notified to lock the doors this morning, because we realized this morning this might be one of those Sundays you just want to get to Sunday brunch a little early. We realize that. But no, stick with me this morning. I think it's gonna benefit all of us here this morning. I love Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill Hamill, who's our interim lead pastor, he's been a great influence on my life, great influence on many people's lives around here, especially the staff. But I'm beginning to think there's a little bit of baiting going on, because the first time I'm scheduled to speak, I'm scheduled to tell you what you can speak, what you can say, right? You talk about taming the tongue and gossip and listening and politics, all this kind of stuff. And right when I'm scheduled to do that, the Friday, I think it was the Friday before, Bill just jumps on a plane. Gets the heck out of here. He doesn't want to see me crash and burn if that happens. He doesn't want to take responsibility. He gets out of here, gets to Michigan. And then the next time I'm scheduled to speak, which is today, he schedules me to tell you all how to handle your money, knowing full well that you guys are the ones that pay my salary. So, I love Pastor Bill. He's been a great influence on my life, but Bill wouldn't miss this one, believe me. He's here. He's here to see this. Pastor Bill's been a great blessing. What a blessing to have a guy that has many years of just high-level leadership experience stepping in at this time. What a blessing from God to have him here with us in this time of transition and just searching God together. We're really blessed by him. I've been blessed by him a ton, and I know a lot of the staff would say the exact same thing. I want to start this morning with a question, and the question is this. How many people in here, and you can raise your hands or not, I guess, how many people in here would consider themselves just really rich? Oh, we got some hands this hour. That's awesome. We didn't have any first hour. At least not most of us would consider ourselves rich, right? Most of us wouldn't say we have a ton of money, and we're not going to raise our hands to say it, right? But even though we might not think we are rich or call ourselves rich, we know someone who is, right? Each of us, I'm sure, knows someone who's rich, knows someone who has a lot of money, a lot of margin in their life. And rich people, and you know this too, rich people do some really weird things, very strange things. And one of the weird things they do is they do something called upgrade. You guys heard of that? They'll do an upgrade. What they'll do is they'll take their car, their really nice car, actually, they'll drive it onto a car dealership parking lot, and they'll hand over the keys. They will then give a bunch of their money to the car dealership. So now the car dealership has their car and their money. And they'll drive away in a car that really does all the same things the last car did. That's what rich people do. It's very strange. It's very weird. And they'll do the same thing with an iPhone. Rich people like to get things right away, but they're willing to wait 8 hours. And they'll sit in line for an iPhone. It's really the same iPhone that they have. It just really does all the same things. Maybe like there's one little text that's different or something. But they'll sit there in line and they'll say, with their iPhone, and they'll text their friends and tell people, "I'm waiting in line for an iPhone," on their iPhone. And they do. It's very strange. They'll actually do this too. Rich people will actually go into a really nice kitchen, nice countertops, nice cabinets, an oven, refrigerator, you know, and they'll rip it all out. They'll rip every single part of it out, and they'll replace it with nice countertops, nice cabinets, an oven, and a refrigerator. That's just what rich people do. They have so much money that they can do that. And rich people, this one just boggles my mind. They'll do this too, and maybe you can fill in the blank here in a second, because I think you've heard of this before, but rich people will stand in front of a huge closet full of clothes, and they'll say this. They'll say, "I don't have anything to wear." Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You guys have heard of this before. Maybe you've seen it happen before at some point in your life. And the truth is, they have work clothes, they have workout clothes, they have work in the yard clothes, they have after work clothes, right? Their whole closet is full of clothes. And rich people also, they have houses for their cars. They'll drive their car into a little. It seems like it's like a little shed, but it's not. It's like an extension of their house, and they'll drive their car right into their house, and then has a whole house for their car. It only keeps their car, you know, safe from rain and leaves and stuff. But anyway, rich people will also there might only be three people living in a rich person's house, but there'll be three different people watching three different televisions in three different rooms. Have you guys heard of that before? Have you guys seen that before? That's something rich people do. And then guys might really, I'm sure guys have heard of this, but I've heard of some rich women that, get this, they have 9 to 10 different pairs of shoes. Yeah. What do you do with that many shoes? Really? Do you wear all 9 pairs a day? That would hurt so bad. And like half these shoes, right, they don't wear because they're uncomfortable. Watch out, because they might buy some more shoes on you. I'm not talking from experience or anything. So, but rich people do some really weird things. And rich people actually say some really weird things, too. Rich people say some really weird things. And so this morning, I have a quick video for us to watch to help some people around the world letting us know what are some of the things that rich people say. So check it out.
I hate when my phone charger won't reach my bed.
I hate when my leather seats aren't heated.
When I go to the bathroom and I forget my phone.
La météo radio na machine à laver, je commence à sentir.
I hate it when my house is so big. I need 2 wireless waters.
When my makeup makes my hot water taste too cold.
When I have to write my name the check, but I forget her last name.
I'm not going to message in the same time. I'm going to
leave the casement in the back.
I'm going to leave the neighbors blocking the internet.
I hate it when I tell them no pickles, and they still give me pickles.
I tell them to hold the pickles, and they still give me pickles. Do you guys know where I'm going with this now? I think you do, right? I'm not rich. I don't feel rich. Well, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter how you feel this morning. You're just stinking rich. I'm rich. We're all rich. On a worldwide scale, we're all considered rich. And there was a stat this last week that I saw that just blew my mind. And this is the stat that if your family makes $47,000 a year or more, you are in the richest 1% of the entire world. The richest 1%. Some of us really pride ourselves on being called blue collar, really pride ourselves on being classified as middle class, and I don't want to burst your bubble this morning, but you're not middle class. You're very far from it. You're the richest 1%. You're in the same 1% as Bill Gates, the same 1% as Warren Buffett, the same 1% as Taylor Swift, the same 1% as Mark Zuckerberg. Any, whatever rich person you want to put up there, you're right there with them. In fact, most of the world cannot tell the difference between you and Bill Gates. They can't. You're just rich. But is it necessarily bad to be in the richest 1%? Is money bad? No, money's not bad. It's not good. It's not bad. It's neutral, right? But as we're going to learn today, that money, although it isn't bad, it's dangerous. And in fact, the more money we have, the more we have in our bank account, the more income we bring in, the more dangerous it really is. The more dangerous it really becomes. And it's so dangerous because of this. When you all know this to be true. When you get on your own, the first time you get on your own, you get a steady job, a good job, and maybe you're working your way up the corporate ladder, whatever, but you start getting more and more of an income. You start getting more and more things, more and more possessions, right? And when that happens, something very strange starts to happen. When we hope in money, when we start to put our future, start planning our future based on our money, our hope tends to shift to our stuff. The more money we make, the more our hope tends to shift to our things. I think we've all experienced this before. And it's just part of this sin nature we've inherited, that when we get more things, we start to put our hope in. And I think many people, if you've been around the world and you've seen maybe some really poor areas of the world, and it's actually a lot easier to put your hope in God when you have less, right? Because the less you have, the more you have to trust in God. And really, in a lot of places of the world, if they have a relationship with Jesus, he's all they have. But we start gaining more money, we start getting more of an income, start gaining more things, start gaining more possessions, and we start putting our hope in these things. And our hands that were once open to God and to other people are now starting to close. Because when you put your hope, you put your security, your future, and your money, you better hold on tight, right? You got to hold on tighter and tighter to keep it, to gain more. And as we're going to learn here, when you close your hands, you start hurting people around you. Frauding people, abusing people, and then hurting yourself as well, ultimately. And that's exactly what was happening back in the Bible times. Back when James was written, there were landowners, there were merchants, there were business people. And their hands were once open, but they started making money. They started putting their hope in their money, their trust in their money, and their hands started to close. And as their hands started to close, people around them were abused, people were hurt, people were taken advantage of, people were oppressed, and they were hurt as well. So we're going to be in James chapter 5. If you guys got your Bibles with you, James chapter 5, turn with me there. Feel free, if you guys don't know where it is, it's almost all the way to the back of your Bible, really. But feel free to use the table of contents if you want to use that, or your smartphone or laptop, iPad, whatever you want to use. I just encourage you to follow along with us today as we dig into God's Word. But let's pray first. We want God to speak through us in His Word. Lord, I just thank you so much for this opportunity just to speak with just to speak your word, speak your truth this morning. But Father, I just pray that in fact it isn't me speaking, but it's you speaking, Lord, through your word and through me, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, each and every one of us, I think at times has put our hope, our trust in our wealth, in our things, in our possessions. And Lord, we just know that it's led to a life of emptiness. It's led to a life, Lord, that's just, it's left in wanting and desiring more, desiring a bigger purpose. And Lord, this morning, I just pray as we dig into this chapter of James and other scriptures, Lord, I just pray that you would speak through us. Speak to us this morning in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. James starts off with a bang in James chapter 5. And to be honest with you, this is the last chapter of James. And this section of James, James 5, 1 through 6 here, really is the most severe passage in all of James. It's the most confusing passage, I believe. It's a passage that's most taken out of context. And if we're not careful, we can read into it to mean things that it really doesn't mean. But he jumps in right here, verse 1, takes us by storm. He goes, "Come now, you rich, Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Wow, that's a great start, huh? Kind of a depressing start to this message, but he's really just giving us a blanket statement of what our hope, what our future looks like if we start to put our hope in our money, put our trust in our money. To be honest with you, when we see this future that's realized after we've done that, we're going to be in the corner in the fetal position crying to mama. That's really what he's saying. It's going to be that bad. The future doesn't look good for someone who puts their hope, puts their future in money. And he unpacks that a little more in this passage here. He goes on to say, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. I think so many of us spend so much of our time, spend so much of our energy building up our wealth, building up our portfolio under the assumption that there's some kind of security or some kind of future there. But we know from God's word, I think many of us know just from experience that the money and the things, they don't last forever, right? They just don't. You might have the nicest car, you might have the nicest house on the block, the nicest ice house, the nicest boat, whatever it is, but you just give it time, it's going to start to erode, it's going to start to rot, it's going to start to fall apart, right? So I think it's very unwise of us to start putting our hope, start putting our thinking there's actual security in the things that we own and the wealth that we have, when the truth is this: there's no true security in money. There's no true security in money, none whatsoever. If you, I think so many of us put so much hope in a money market that fluctuates from hour to hour, minute to minute. And to be honest with you, the truth is this, is that your money is only as worth as much as the market says it is. If you talk to someone in Greece or other parts of Europe who have seen their currency plummet almost overnight, they would tell you that it doesn't matter how much you have of something if that something is worth nothing. Because a lot of nothing is still what? It's just a lot of nothing, right? There's no true security in money. And he goes on, your gold and silver have corroded. They're wearing away. They're devaluing as you speak. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. What James is saying here is something we all know to be true, because we've seen it over and over again, maybe in our own life and maybe just seeing other people's lives as well. But hoping in money erodes your character. Whatever your heart is into, that drives your actions, right? And if your heart is on your money, if money rules your heart, you're going to do whatever you possibly can to get more money. You're going to do whatever you possibly can to keep the money you have. And your hands are going to be closed because you got to hold on to it, right? And you're going to hurt people around you. And your character is going to be affected in profound ways. Abraham, one of the characters in the Bible, at the very beginning of God's story, had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. But he never put his hope, he never put his future, never planned his whole future around his wealth. And his character stayed intact. He was righteous. God called him righteous and faithful. His nephew, on the other hand, also had a lot of money, but he started putting his hope in his money. He started planning his future around his money, right? And his character was eroded. And he ultimately his family was destroyed. And you've seen this happen multiple times here. I know you have, because I see it all the time. Is that maybe there's a young person, maybe on social media, YouTube, maybe they're an amazing singer, maybe they have amazing other talent, or maybe they're just a great young athlete, but they're thrust into the spotlight, right? They have a lot of fame. All of a sudden they have a lot of fame. All of a sudden they have a lot of money. More money than they ever imagined they would have, and they start hoping in it. They start planning their future around their money, around their fame. They have people in their life that are telling them lies. And what happens? Like a month down the road, a couple months, a couple years, I see it happen every time. You find that they're in the news for all the wrong reasons, right? Because hoping in money erodes your character. James goes on, says, behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Remember that kid that shoveled your driveway a couple times this last winter that you forgot to pay? Remember that employee that you have? Maybe you own a business. Maybe that this employee you have is just grossly underpaid, but you just kind of keep ignoring it because it just cuts too deeply into your pockets. And you think you're justified because you're paying the minimum wage. You're not breaking the law. But you know in the back of your mind that this person, what you're paying them, the wages you're paying them, can't really support their family, can't really earn a living with what you're paying them. But it's not your fault, right? You're obeying the law. But although the law might give you a pass because you're obeying the law, every injustice that you bring on because of your love of money, because of your hope and your trust in money, is going to be heard by a holy God, a just God in heaven, who cannot and will not ignore it. He might not smite you and strike you down today, but hoping in money brings a future judgment. It just does. We're warned of this over and over again, actually, in Scripture. So is there someone today that you've defrauded? Is there somebody today, there's an IOU maybe you need to cash in on that you forgot to pay? Or maybe it is that kid who shoveled your driveway. You need to go pay him. You need to get right with him. Maybe you have family members that you owe. Or maybe it is that employee that you need to give a raise to. Right? And get right with your God. He goes on, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. When I always read this, and maybe this is just my weird mind, but every time I read this, I just think of like a huge fat cow, like sitting there that can't even move anymore, and they just like grab, it's just eating everything around them. It doesn't matter who they hurt, doesn't matter who they bite. It doesn't matter any of that. It's just they just want more, more and more and more, and they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and they don't even know that they're just going to end up at McDonald's as a hamburger, right? We're fattening our hearts in the day of slaughter. And it's amazing irony that he's bringing up in this section as well, that every single penny, people think they're hoarding up money for some kind of secure future, but every single penny they're actually hoarding up is just adding to their judgment. Every single penny will be evidence, will be used as evidence against them when they stand before a holy God. It's an amazing but terrifying irony. And I don't know about you, but that scares me. And it forces me back to him every time. In the last verse here, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. You have lived a selfish life. You have given over to your indulgences. And really, you've brought on your own destruction. My grandpa used to say that everyone who owns a Chevy just automatically goes to heaven because they've had enough hell on earth. My grandpa was very wise. I used to ask him, is the opposite true? Do those who have a Ford, do they automatically go to hell because they've had heaven on earth? And my grandpa owned a Ford truck, and he was proud of his Ford truck, so that ended the joke pretty dang quick. Grumpy grandpa came out at that point. But I think if we're not careful, we can kind of live that metaphor of the Ford truck, right? We kind of put all our chips in on this life. We try to find heaven here on earth, but ignore God. We make money our idol, make money our God, and really say shove it to the one true God, right? And if that happens, it says in Romans 1 that if we make something our God, the one true God is going to really give us what we want, and that's just give us over to it, and we're going to become a slave to whatever God we have crafted, whether it's money or a job or a career or family, whatever it is. I don't know about you, but I've been learning that I don't really know what's best for me, because when I think something's best for me, I just end up in a lot of hurt. And so when it says that he's going to give me over to what I want, I just know that that's going to be not what I want. I'm going to look back and say, wow, I really messed up. And this has just been a really depressing message. Wish I had a ooh-rah-rah message for you this morning. Let's just do a little recap. So far, we've learned that we're all rich, right? We're all really rich. And on a worldwide scale, we're all rich. And we've actually learned that because we're rich, we tend to, our hope tends to shift to our stuff. It tends to shift to our money. It's just a tendency we have. We have a sinful nature where, you know, when things start competing for our heart space, we automatically kind of just turn our way to that. So our hope starts shifting to our things. And we've learned that so far in his word that when we do that, when we put our hope in money, we put our trust in money, we really have a really hopeless future. We have a major judgment coming for us. And I've heard a lot of sermons before on money, and there's been a lot of money tips, and I've applied some of them in my life. They're really good knowledge, good wisdom, things to do in your life. But I don't think God put me up here this morning to give you more money tips, because I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not like Dave Ramsey up here yelling at you. But anyway, I don't have a big extensive history of stewarding a bunch of resources. I just don't. I'm still trying to figure that out. But I don't think that's why God put me up here this morning in front of you with this passage. He didn't put me up here to give you money tips. He put me up here to remind you of what a lot of you already have. To remind you of what a lot of you already have. And this just reminds me of a story of a guy named Danny Simpson. He's in his mid-20s probably, lived in Ottawa, Canada. And he had an amazing job. He loved his job, but one day he got fired. And he had a young family. He had a wife and two young girls. And because he got laid off, because he lost his job, they lost all their income. And so they struggled just to put food on the table, let alone pay for housing. And what maybe some of you have been in this situation before, maybe some of you have really been hurting for money, and you kind of can relate to this, but the obvious thing to do in that situation is to rob a bank, right? Maybe not, but that's what Danny thought. That was the obvious move. That's kind of what he had to do. So one morning he walked into his neighborhood bank, put a pistol to the teller's face, and demanded all the money from the till. And there was about $6,000 in the till, so the teller's like, I'm not dying for $6,000, so gave him the money. So he put it in his bag. He sprinted out of the bank around the block, and ended up getting face planted on the pavement by a police squad car. And the tragic end of Danny with his running with the law had ended. And you might think that's tragedy, you know, like a tragedy. You might think that's a really tragic story. And why would you be so stupid to do that? But that's not even the real tragedy here. The real tragedy here is that the weapon he used to rob the bank was a 1918 45 semi-automatic Colt pistol worth $100,000. Danny had just robbed a bank for $6,000 with a weapon that was worth $100,000. And the real tragedy here is that Danny had no idea what he had. He had no idea what he had in his hand. And if he had actually known, I hope he had enough common sense, if he had known actually the value of what he had, he wouldn't have robbed that bank, right? And he wouldn't have thrown his life away. I think each and every one of us, at some degree, are like Danny Simpson. Not Bart Simpson, Danny Simpson. Sorry, that just popped in my mind. Squirrel. I think each and every one of us are like Danny Simpson. We frequently forget what we already have. We frequently forget what we have in our hand. We forget what we've been given, what we've been provided by this King of the universe through Jesus. And I think if we truly know the value of what we have in Jesus, we'll be a lot less tempted to waste our life running after money, running after material things, running after the newest car, the newest house. And it'd be a lot less tempting to put our hope in our money, to put our trust in our money. We need to be reminded of what the King of the universe has already richly provided for us. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's where we're at. I'm going to read this to you just really briefly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The King of the universe, God the Father, has provided for his rebellious, spoiled brat children a living, real, and powerful hope through Jesus and his resurrection. An offering we don't deserve. But a king who loves his children that much to sacrifice his own son, God in the flesh, dying and coming back to life for you. So I want to ask you this morning, have any of us complained about our boss? No one's going to raise their hand on that one. Maybe you're complaining about your boss this morning. Maybe you just feel like you need to get paid more. Really feel like you're just grossly underpaid. You think you deserve a bigger salary, more wages, whatever it is. But I just want to point you to this right here, that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It actually says in Romans 8, verse 17, that we are co-heirs. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ to this inheritance. So if you're really thinking you deserve more pay this morning, if you're really desiring more pay, I want to ask you, what more do you really want? We are co-heirs to the greatest inheritance to ever grace the earth, to ever even be imagined on earth. What more do you want this morning? Maybe you're coming this morning wanting a higher position, and really you want that position to make more money, and you want that higher position, you think you just deserve it, you think you want a higher position to get more of a social status with your peers, with your friends, with your family, whatever it is. But it says in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that you are seated. Through Jesus, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I dare you to find a higher position than that. There isn't one. If you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, you are seated with him in the heavenly realms. You can't get a higher position. Maybe you're coming this morning thinking you want affirmation or self-worth. Maybe your self-esteem. You just feel like you're really not given affirmation for the accomplishments you've made. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it really says that we are pleasing to the King because Jesus' righteousness, if you're walking in Jesus' name, if you're walking with Jesus, his righteousness is now our righteousness. And God sees us as righteous. We are justified before him. I don't know how you can get more self-worth than the King of the universe, the God, the creator of all things, calling you righteous. You can't get higher self-worth than that. Maybe you want more accolades. Maybe you want more trophies this morning. You want something more to hang on your wall, some more certificates or whatever to hang on your wall. But it says in 2 Peter 1:3 that we have been given all things through Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, what more trophies, what more things do you need? In Jesus, it says we have all things. All things. Maybe you've come in here this morning desiring real financial security. That's your thing. Maybe you're hoping in money because you just think it's gonna give you a future. It's gonna give you a secure future, and that's you've come in here this morning just knowing that's in your heart. And I want to remind you of this passage in 1 Peter we just read, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You have an inheritance that's deeper, wider, has more riches, more wealth than you could ever possibly imagine. It's been given to you by a holy king. And it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. There is no inheritance, no money, no car, no house, no boat. All those things are going to fade away. But this inheritance this morning will never fade away. If you're walking in Jesus this morning, you're walking in an inheritance that is unfading, totally secure. Although we see things many times in our world that just we may think they're secure, we think that there's some kind of security there, they just fade away. They break down. This inheritance will never break down. It's amazing. So I just want to ask you this morning. And I'm asking myself this question too. What more do you want? What more do you want this morning? We've been given an inheritance that's far better than anything we could ever get here on this earth. And so I'm just asking you, because I'm in the same boat and this is a process, but I think we all just at times need to repent, because we start putting our hope and our future and our trust. We start making money our God. And he will give us over to it. Have you guys seen the show Undercover Boss? Yeah? No one's seen it? I love that show. I don't watch as much anymore, but if you guys don't know Undercover Boss, what it is like there's a huge corporation. Usually it's a bigger company, but and the CEO, the owner of this company, will actually go put on a disguise, actually pretty good disguises sometimes, and they'll go with and work with those on the front lines of their organization, really those that make the least amount of money, but really that make the biggest impact in their organization. And they'll just make sure that things are going well and just see kind of what the front lines really are like. They'll do cash registers and sales and customer service, whatever it is. But I think if we're in Jesus this morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus, when you go out into the world, you're really just living a big spiritual episode of Undercover Boss. It says in Romans 8:17 that we are co-heirs, right? We are CEOs, if you will, of the inheritance, the most amazing inheritance to ever grace the earth. So every time you walk into the earth, every time you go to school, you go to work, you go to church, you go to whatever it is, you could be sure that you're the richest person there. You can know for sure that you're the richest person around, and everyone might not know it, but you are. Everyone might not believe it, but you are. Living just like everybody else in the world, but through Jesus, having riches beyond compare. And here's the crazy part of all this. It just blows my mind. We don't deserve one penny of it. We don't deserve this inheritance. It says in Romans 3 that we've all been rebellious. We've all gone our own way. We've all made other things our God. It says in Romans 1, we've all made ourselves, crafted gods out of living, creeping things and money and careers and family and all these things. We've all really in our life, and at one point or another, have told God to shove it. We don't deserve this inheritance, but the King of the universe who richly provides loves us that much to provide it to us anyway. And that just blows my mind. So here's the big idea this morning. If you've been sleeping all the way till now, I forgive you, but the person next to you, if there's someone next to you that's sleeping, you have permission from me to elbow them in the ribs, okay? Because this is kind of the big idea of the whole morning. If there's only one thing I want you to get out of this message this morning, it's this. Don't put your hope in riches, but in the King who richly provides. Don't put your hope in riches, but in the King who richly provides. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, that's us, right? Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't put your hope in riches, but in the King who richly provides. Don't put your hope in your ice house. Don't put your hope in your car, in your house, in your cabin, in your bank account, your mutual fund, and your stock market account. Put your hope in the King who richly provides a real and lasting hope, a lasting inheritance through Jesus. I kind of want to make a little bit of a declaration this morning, and if you're willing to do this with me, I'm going to do it, because I just need to be reminded of this. But I only want you saying this and declaring this with us if you really believe it, if you're really going to push yourself to do this, but if you're willing with me, let's say this sentence together. I will not put my hope in riches, but in the King who richly provides. Let's say that again. I will not put my hope in riches, but in the King who richly provides. Amen. Amen. It's only when we put our hope where our hope is really due that we see God work in amazing ways. And I don't know about you, but I want to see this community transformed. We cannot possibly do that without Jesus. We cannot possibly do that without walking in the truth of his gospel. And if we do that, I truly believe that we're going to see God change not only us, but change this community, and disciples will be made. So don't put your hope in riches, but in the King who richly provides. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for letting us gather here today, Lord, for giving us this amazing blessing. And Lord, each and every one of us, I know I have, has put at one point or another their hope in riches, their hope in wealth, their trust in their money and their things. And Lord, I can speak from my own experience and maybe other people here too, Lord, that just leads to emptiness. Because it's a misplaced hope. There's a hope, Lord, that you've provided for us. And you've provided that for us even though we rebel against you. Even though we constantly resist you at turns, Lord. You loved us that much to provide this inheritance, this real hope, this powerful hope, and his name is Jesus. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning that has yet to put their hope in the only one worth hoping in Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would put their hope in you this morning. And that, Lord, you would just meet them here in this place. But Father, thank you for speaking with us this morning. Thank you for your word. What a blessing. And we just praise you and lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.